Lord, we pray also for our own children, and thank you particularly tonight for the gift of children. Even we, Ian Ellis, who was here this morning in your house, he is your covenant child, and he came for the first time, or at least the first time post-birth, to your house amongst your people, hearing your praises. And for Ian, and for all of our covenant children, and for wee Sally, Lord, we pray for them that there would not be a day when they are without Jesus Christ, that there would not be a day when they are not trusting in him. We pray that you would ground them in your words, that you would cause them to look always to Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, that they would be pillars in your kingdom, and that they would worship you from their very earliest days until their last, and then for eternity. Lord, we do thank you for bringing visitors to this church. We thank you this evening for Colin and Anne and for the children, and thank you that their house in Illinois is under contract, and Lord, we pray for this family as they adjust to all these new circumstances. Lord, we pray that you would cause them a great joy in you, even in these days of uncertainty and limbo. Lord, we pray that you would bless them, and that they would know you in these days like never before. We pray for those who have various struggles, health struggles in the congregation. You know the frailty of our flesh. Lord, we pray that you would grant healing, or that you would work even through and in our trials and suffering to conform us to Jesus Christ. We pray for Peggy Smith. We pray for Melody Justice and others. We pray for Lacey Ledford. We pray for Ashley, who's trying these new medications. Lord, we pray for Carolyn McKenzie and Marilyn Pardew and others, Lord. You know how weak we are. We're but dust of the earth, but you are strong. And Lord, would you grant healing, or would you sanctify us through our trials? We pray for John Cahill. We do not know the state of his soul, but you know. And Lord, if he does not know Jesus Christ, would you use even this valley that he is going through to bring him, like the prodigal, to an end of himself, to realize that all he needs to do is get up and leave the pigsty behind and come to a loving Father with arms outstretched. Have mercy upon his soul and save him. Lord, we pray also for our session. We believe that they, like every Christian, is under the attack of Satan, but yet under a heightened attack, as the Satan goes after the shepherds that the sheep may scatter. We pray that you would protect them and uphold them, and that you would help them to serve you well as they minister to your people here. We pray for wisdom for the session, as we have various questions and decisions, that you would grant us wisdom from above. And lastly, Lord, we pray for those in the congregation who have their own businesses. We pray for Wolverine, and we pray for Tri-City Tree Guys, and for Dr. O'Rourke's new surgery, and for others, Lord. You know, we thank you that your people can say that we have been young and never old, and have never seen the Lord's people begging for bread. We pray, Lord, that you would bless their businesses for your glory. Lord, for these things and the many left unsaid, we leave all into your hands, knowing that you are faithful, knowing that whatever you ordain is right, and joyful that we belong to your covenant care. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And then would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. First Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Do they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands." David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And then finally, would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. A way to know that Achish and Abimelech is the same person. There's a personal name and then there's the royal name. Let's look at Psalm 34. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, these words of life are from you, breathed out by your Spirit. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit now to speak to us in power. Show us your glory. Help us and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some episodes in our lives are more noble, more courageous, more gallant than others. I've been considering the life, if you haven't guessed already, the last month or so, of Sir Winston Churchill. And the same could certainly be said of him. There are times in Churchill's life when he fought valiantly. He fought in the Boer War. He fought in the First World War. Some people think that he simply led the charge during the First World War, but actually he was in the trenches in the First World War. And of course he led in the Second World War as well. Churchill survived 2 plane crashes, 3 car crashes, and even one time when he was visiting New York, knowing that you guys leave a lot to be desired with your driving capabilities, he was in New York and he looked before he crossed the road, but he looked the wrong way. To be fair, it was Churchill's fault. He looked the wrong way because you guys drive on the wrong side of the road. And he stepped out and he was hit. But what's Winston Churchill's favourite story? If you were to ask him, he would tell you that it was the time that he was a prisoner of war in Pretoria in the Second Boer War. It was the time when he was wily, the time when he was sly, the time when he was deceitful and he deceived the prison guards in order to escape. It wasn't as noble. It wasn't as courageous as some of the other things he did, but it was just as important. We come to Psalm 34 and we're thinking of King David and David, or he's not king yet, but we're thinking of David, and David is on the run from Saul. And he's desperate. And so he goes to a Philistine city to Gath, where Achish or Abimelech is king. Now, one commentator suggests that David offered King Abimelech to be a mercenary, and I don't know where he gets that from. I don't believe that for a second. I think David went to Gath to hide, to remain undetected, to remain incognito. And when he is there in Gath, he's spotted. The mighty David. In fact, when they catch him, he was probably holding the sword of Goliath. Goliath of Gath. We've seen that sword before. And they catch him. And he is afraid. In fact, it says in 1 Samuel 21 that he is much afraid. And so he pretends to be demented. He pretends to be mad. He changes his behavior, it says in the title. That word behavior there in the title of our psalm is actually the word taste. It's the same as verse 8. Oh, taste. And see that, Lord, he changes his taste. He changes his behavior. And he pretends to be a maniac. And he begins to graffiti the door and dribble down his beard. And Abimelech says, "Do I not have enough crazy people?" And he drives him away. And David escapes. It's not David's finest hour. It's not as noble, it's not as courageous as the time that he fought Goliath of Gath. And yet, I think, like Winston Churchill, it obviously meant a lot to him. He didn't die. He survived. He escaped. It's still one to tell the grandkids. You know, let me tell you about that time when I was a sly old fox. You can imagine the grandkids. "Hey, Grandpa, tell us again that time you got the better of old King Abimelech of Gath." But there's a difference. There's a difference between Winston Churchill and David. You see, for Winston Churchill, he simply reveled in his self-glory. He couldn't wait to get home and tell everyone and write articles and write an autobiography all about his crusade. He did it. He went to Pretoria in the first place to propel himself forward that he could be the Prime Minister. He did it for his glory. But David is the opposite. David gives all the glory to the Lord. Psalm 34 is an acrostic psalm, and that's why it sort of jumps about a bit. But you could really say that his testimony is verses 1 to 10, and his teaching is verses 11 through 22. And during his testimony, if you like, he gives all the glory to the Lord. Look at verse 1. "I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." David didn't pat himself on his wily back. He boasts in the Lord. He puts the emphasis on the Lord in verse 6 in the Hebrew. "This man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Same in verse 17. "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." It's the Lord that's to receive all the glory at all times and continually. He says in verse 1, "It was him. I sought the Lord, but he answered and he delivered." Verse 4. I cried to him, but it was he that heard and he saved. Verse 6. It was the Lord. It wasn't me. It was the Lord that does the. He gets all the glory. And what is the conclusion that he wants us this evening to draw? It's simply this. That if this is David's experience, then it's also your experience. If you take refuge in him, verse 8. And if you seek him, verse 10. And if you fear him, verses 7 and 9. This experience of David will be your experience. Just finished David Wilkerson's story, The Cross and Switchblade. And he tells about the time how he went from being a pastor in rural Pennsylvania to New York in the 1950s. And he talks about the gangs that he went to minister to and the drug problems and the violence and the homosexuality and the prostitution. And he talks about that. I thought the 50s was some sort of, you know, magical decade. It wasn't, at least not in New York. And David Wilkerson, again and again, speaks of his experience, which was really a reflection of David's experience, that the Lord heard him and the Lord answered him. They prayed for protection from the gang members, and the Lord protected them. They prayed for salvation for certain gang members, and the Lord saved them. They prayed for a building to be provided that they could minister to those addicted to drugs, and the Lord provided. They prayed for food for their 15, 20 people staff. There were days when they woke up in the morning and there was literally no food. And by the end of the day, someone from somewhere turned up with a check that they could have food, that they could eat. It was a life of looking to the Lord to provide. And the Lord did provide in such a way that he got all the glory. David Wilkinson's experience was David's experience. Do you believe this? When you read Psalm 34, do you believe David? Do you take the Lord at his word that he will deliver those who fear him? Do you believe that if you seek him, that he will answer you? Verse 4. Do you believe that if you look to him, that you will be radiant and never ashamed? Verse 5. Do you believe that if you cry to Yahweh, he will save you? Verse 6. Because that's the testimony of David. That's what he's saying to you, that my experience will be your experience. Whether you're strong and courageous, like David when he went up against Goliath of Gath, or when you're afraid, much afraid and trembling, like when he went before Abimelech of Gath. It doesn't matter. It's the same truth that the Lord is your Savior. Do you believe that this evening? Do you believe that the angel of the Lord encamps around you? Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Do you believe that? That the angel of the Lord encamps around you. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? Well, he is mentioned in many places. I think a very helpful place to look at is Judges chapter 2. It says this. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, And he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. Who is this angel of the Lord? It's the Lord. That's what Judges chapter 2 makes clear in other places. It's the Lord. I think we can say more and say that he is a person. He is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And this Jesus is valiant in his deliverance of his people, so that when we come to 2 Kings chapter 19 and we read of the angel of the Lord defeating 185,000 people, God's people's enemies, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that the angel of the Lord, that Jesus Christ, is encamping around you? It's a participle here. It's an ongoing idea. He's continuing to encamp around those who fear him. Do you believe that? That Jesus encamps around you every day of your life. Here's David, and he's in the cave of Adullam. He is a fugitive. He is homeless and hunted. And he's there with a cave full of people who are struggling and who have made a mess of their lives. In fact, if we'd read on in 1 Samuel 22, it says that David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And listen, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Here's David, and he's hiding in a cave with outcasts, with misfits. He describes himself as a poor man, verse 6. He's speaking to the humble, or you could translate that, the downtrodden, verse 2, to the brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, verse 18. And as he's preaching to these 400 people in this cave, the message is still true. That it doesn't matter if you're in a palace or if you are in a cave. It doesn't matter whether you are courageous or whether you are afraid. It doesn't matter if you're in the presence of your enemies, or if there are temptations in your life, or that if you find yourself struggling on a daily basis with just the trials of daily life. The reality is still the same, and that is that the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, encamps around you. He is with you. By his Spirit, as we considered this morning, he is in you. He has made his home with you and in you. That's a remarkable thing. As we were looking at John chapter 14 this morning, that, you know, when we go to verse 2, we read, in my Father's house are many homes. And the only other place in the Bible for that word homes is later in verse 23, I think it is, when he says that me and the Father will come and make our home with you. Jesus indwells you, the triune God indwells you by the Spirit, or to use different imagery in Psalm 34, he encamps around you. Do you believe that? The psalm goes on, it transitions from his testimony in verses 1 through 10 to his teaching in verses 11 through 22. And David is saying here that his experience is the same for all of those who fear him. Look again at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. If you fear the Lord, he says to these outcasts and misfits, then he will be with you. And you will lack nothing. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Pastor Steve and myself are reading a book by a chap called Michael Reeves. You may have heard me mention him before. If I do nothing else in my ministry, if it's just to get you to read everything that Michael Reeves has ever written, then that's good. But he wrote a book called Rejoice and Tremble, which is about what this means to fear the Lord. Because we're to cast out fear. We're not to fear. Love drives out fear, and yet we are to fear the Lord. And this book talks about what that fear is. What does it mean to fear the Lord? He's talking about two different kinds of fear. There's a godly fear. There's a fear like Jacob. And you remember the Lord declares his blessings upon Jacob. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to bless you and I'm going to keep my covenant with you. And Jacob's response is to fear the Lord. There's a good fall flat on my face fear of the Lord as opposed to falling back terror fear of the Lord. But I'm not going to go into that this evening. One commentator says that Psalm 34 gives us a workable starter kit on what it is to fear the Lord. Look at verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here's David, and he's saying to them, you fear the Lord, and he will deliver you. He will bless you. And now I'm going to tell you what the fear of the Lord is, he says in verse 11. And part of what it is to fear the Lord, I think we see in verse 12 and then in verses 15 and 16, is to recognize that God is sovereign over our lives. To recognize, to savor and to bow to the fact that God is sovereign over our lives. And not only that, but when we obey him, he will bless us. And when we rebel against him, he, if we're not Christians, he will curse us. If we are Christians, he will chastise us. It's living with the recognition that God is sovereign and he blesses and curses or chastises as he sees fit. Also, to fear the Lord is to honor him and to obey him with what we say and with what we don't say, verse 13. If we blaspheme, if we lie, if we gossip, if we slander, if we swear, we're not fearing the Lord. And then verse 14, how we live. If we're obedient to God and what we do, we fear him. You see, the fear of the Lord is not just an emotional thing. Fear of the Lord looks like something. It manifests itself in how we speak and how we live and how we think of God and his providence in our life. And David is saying here that if you fear him, if you love him, if you submit to him, if you obey him, if you serve him, then expect the Lord to bless you, to deliver you. If you cast off the Lord, if you rebel against him, then don't in any way expect the Lord to bless you. Here's David in the cave of Adullam, and he's teaching these distressed and indebted and discontented people, and he is making it clear in Psalm 34 that the Lord's refuge is held out to those who are humble, verse 2. And those who seek him, verse 4 and 10. And those who look to him, verse 5. And those who cry to him, verse 6 and 15. And those who fear him, verse 7 and 9. And those who look to him for refuge, verse 8 and 22. And those who are righteous, verse 15, 17 and 19. And those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, verse 18. And those who are his servants, verse 22. He's not saying, here's God, and he's just going to indiscriminately bless everyone. It doesn't matter how you live. No, it's those who fear him and look to him and take refuge in him that he will deliver. And you understand, this isn't a works-based righteousness. He's not talking about justification. Of course, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And yet, still true, this principle is true, that those who do not fear the Lord, who don't seek him, who don't cry to him, who don't strive to obey Yahweh, should not expect his presence and salvation and blessing. And those who do seek him and fear him and cry to him and strive to obey him should. And David's not saying, of course, that we have to be perfect. And David's not in any way undermining Christ and him crucified. In fact, verse 20, he's referring to Christ and him crucified. But he is reaffirming the biblical proverbs that the Lord delivers and saves and protects and encamps around those and only those who are his. If you're here this evening and you don't belong to Christ, you've cast him off, you don't want him as your Savior and your Lord, he doesn't encamp around you. That should be obvious. Not only does he not encamp around you, but actually the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. In verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. You reject Christ, and not only does he not encamp around you, he's against you. But for those of us who do belong to him, we take much comfort in this psalm. Someone was telling me before this service what comfort they've had in this psalm. The reality that Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, encamps around us. Verse 17, he doesn't encamp around us. Look at verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in the spirit. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. I think part of my job as a pastor is simply to remind us over and over of the blessings that we have in Christ, brothers and sisters. To remind us over and over that the Lord is with us. And the Lord is for us. And the Lord is in us. And the Lord encamps around us. And the Lord puts his arms underneath us. And the Lord holds on to us and will never let go. Because again and again, including in Psalm 34, we are reminded that those who belong to him, who take refuge in him, who fear him, who seek him, who obey him, belong to his tender, loving, protective care. Take encouragement in Jesus Christ this night. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess this evening that it's so easy for our souls to become disquieted. It's so easy for us to cave in ourselves. It's so easy for us, as David, to be much afraid at our enemies. But Lord, we are reminded this evening that it is you who are with us. It's you that encamps around us. It's you that indwells us. It's you that delivers us. It's you that will not let go of us. It's you that is our refuge, both in this life and forever. And we thank you for the reminder. And we pray that by your grace, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit, day by day, to take a hold of this reality and to savor it and to look to you and rely on you and to fear you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you turn in your Psalter to Psalm number 143b. 143b as we sing our third psalm this evening. Lord, let my prayer prevail. To answer it make speed. My spirit quite doth fail. Hide not thy face in need. I stand and sing hymn number Psalm number 143b.
Yeah.